Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 112 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 19, Uproar. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning, students. We're so glad everyone's here and glad that you're with us that are watching online. Our prayer is that you'll receive from God's holy word today as we approach it with great humility and as we're discovering what the word of God says to us in this day and in this hour, which there's a lot going on, isn't there? It's a busy time. I'm not so sure if so much is going on as much as we get the information quicker. I don't know which it is, if there's more going on now than there used to before we had all this information. I don't know what we did before we had the information. We enjoyed life. We went to the movie or something. That's right. Well, it's a good thing all of this technology showed up or we couldn't talk about it, could we? Okay, well, let's get started this morning as we look into God's Word and see how it applies into our life and where we all live. And my attempt is to raise some questions, allow the Word of God to give a few answers. And my greatest hope is that the Holy Spirit will speak more to you than what's even being said. And that's what we all trust in. So as we begin this teaching, we're in lesson 112, believe that or not. If we keep going, and as you see, if you're here on Sundays, it's not long till you're going to have your four-year degree in Bible study. Okay. This is Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. Has anybody been to it? Trevor? Trevor's been there. Ed, you've been there. Oh, there's several been there. This is a famous cathedral. And, of course, with our series being titled Cathedral, that's what I'm kind of showcasing. There is a side view of that famous cathedral. Notre Dame de Paris, often referred to simply as Notre Dame, is a medieval Catholic cathedral of Paris, France. There's also a famous book written, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. Okay, we'll not go into that one. The architectural style is French Gothic architect, founded March 24th, 1163, is when it was the cornerstone was laid. It was in 1163. And it's 115 feet high. Construction started in 1163, and it opened its doors in 1345. That's a pretty long building project, I would say. As you can see, it's almost 200 years there. In the actual construction, somebody had what's called a long-term plan. I'll try to get through 30 days. It was completed in 1345, which was 681 years ago. It has 10 famous bells, actually. It's known for its spiral, but it's got 10 famous bronze bells. The denomination, of course, is a Catholic church. And to the top of the tower there in the middle is 226 feet. And that's an inside view of the cathedral itself. And there it is with the lights off, so to speak. Same. And, you know, it's amazing to me, and all these cathedrals are so high. And if you'll notice, they've got enough pews in it to hold about 35 people. Well, it might hold more than that, but you know, it's I don't know if the pews are that small or if the high roof makes them look that small. Probably a little bit of both. They're not really expecting that many to show up for church. But now, do you remember that happened? When was that? 19, maybe 2019. Was the great fire that they had And I'm not really sure they even discovered. No, I think they were in a reconstruction, come to think of it, and there was something in the reconstruction, like a drop cord or some type of electrical spark that started that fire and did tremendous damage to the structure. And I think it was that, I think that was 2019, and I think they reopened it 5 years later, which would have been 24, which has just now been reopened. So that's a cathedral, a famous cathedral. Now, as we get back to the Apostle Paul and his third missionary journey here in the Word of God, to try to discover and to learn, and my hopes is that you'll learn the Word of God as we methodically go through these scriptures, that it'll actually have an imprint upon your spirit. We're going to start here, if you're in your Bibles, or you can look here in chapter 19. And we call this the uproar of the silversmiths in Ephesus. There was a big uproar there, a conflict. The gospel caused a conflict within the in the beginning in the synagogue, Jewish synagogue there. And then Paul came outside of a synagogue into a school. And then he expanded outside of the school into all of Ephesus. And then he went into other parts of Asia from Ephesus. And so we're going to start here in verse 23. In the same time, there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain man, Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth." So we see here that Demetrius is upset. He stalls, Paul's preaching the gospel. Of course, he's preaching against false gods. And Demetrius here is a founder or an artisan, they would call him, of idols. And he made his living off of making these idols. So Paul preaches. He causes a lot of chaos in this. Now you got to remember, Ephesus was a city that ended up being almost like a sub-capital. I don't know, the name escapes me, of Rome. It was a major city. It ended up of Rome. But what I want you to remember now, Ephesus, at the time of Paul, was part of the Roman Empire. 400 to 500 years prior, Ephesus was part of the Persian Empire. You remember Persia, remember King Cyrus, Cyrus the Great, he was called. He brought freedom, you know, to the Jews, but we'll get into that maybe a little more in a minute. But so it says that Paul here is in Ephesus, which is now under Roman control. And as he's preaching this gospel, it goes against the economic income of the area of some of these craftsmen. He says in verse 23, he says, the way, notes a stir about the way is the early term for Christianity. You remember that. They said it was the way. Now, here's the disruption of the way. Christianity was so influential that it caused no little disturbance. In other words, it caused a great disturbance. It wasn't just a private set of beliefs. It was a lifestyle that challenged the status quo. Now, beyond today in society, we have this idea that for being a good Christian, we cause no stir. I don't know what that is. It's like we shouldn't trouble status quo. Here we see Paul's goal was to trouble status quo. And so, but in our Christianity, in our passive Christianity this day, we seem to think we don't want to cause any ripples, we don't want to cause any problems. And I understand that from a psychological point of view. But from a biblical point of view, I can't substantiate that. Because if Paul, if you want to use Paul as your example, and God forbid you'd use Peter, because he caused almost as much or more trouble. But nonetheless, if our Christianity should be putting pressure on culture, and our Christianity And also, there's a great philosophy today is that culture should affect our Christianity so we find ourselves acceptable in the culture. But actually, biblically, we're to put pressure on ungodly culture. That's what we do. So here we had an economic impact, as we see. The gospel had become so effective that it severely impacted the sale of idols, affecting livelihood of local craftsmen. Demetrius had a motive, and his motive was, Demetrius as a leader in the trade, gathered his workers, kind of had a guild, if you will, to focus on their declining profits, not necessarily a religious devotion. Now, can you imagine, when it says no small stir, if Paul preaching the gospel was having enough effect on the culture that the selling of idols caused them to lose money, there were some conversions going on. There was something happening. Now, you've got to understand, a conversion to Christianity is not a change of mind necessarily. It's a change of heart. There's a difference. You can change your mind in about every other week. Change your heart about one time, right? It's a heart change. And that's the reason we say, and I know a lot of times we dismiss it, but Christianity is an experience with God. It's an experience with His Holy Spirit. And I've had some people say to me, well, Alan, I don't know a day or an hour. I said, well, that I got saved. And I said, well, let me ask you something. Are you experiencing God right now? Yes. Well, sometime or another you did. You know, maybe you don't know the day or the hour. You know if you are right now. If you are right now, sometime you did. So I don't get too hung up on knowing the day or the hour as much as I am, are you experiencing God now? Do you have a relationship with the Lord now? If you don't, I'd say, well, then we need to change that. We need to pray that you would receive Christ. It's not a hard thing to understand or to figure out, actually. But anyway, there was a motive here, and because they were losing profits. Now, the conflict was between faith and greed. Now, you can say, well, they were stupid for doing that, but we're the same way. I mean, don't think we're... I just called us stupid, didn't I? Don't think we're a lot different. That we have to... here it says faith and greed. It can be anything. Usually speaking, church or God gets the last of what we got left. And I'm just being honest with you. If you got to choose, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to do that or whatever, I have this. Usually, we're totally cool with God gets our last pickings. That kind of goes against Scripture, especially the offering of first fruits. Kind of blows the first fruit idea out of the saddle. You know, what we're supposed to do is bring God our first fruits, our first. It should be first on the agenda is the whole point. You say, I got to do this, I do this, I got to do that. And it's occasionally, I think it's fine. But the question is being part of the household of God, being part of the people of God, is that a first fruit in your life? Or is it, well, if I got time, or if I'm not doing anything else, if I'm not going to the mountains, or if I'm not doing this, you know, I guess I'd rather go and stay at home. That's not a first fruit experience. And then we come and wonder why we don't experience God. Well, you see, it's all about a spiritual plane of where you are when you come. If you come together as we are here and you walk in the doors, the question is, are you bringing your first fruits? How do you know it's first fruits? You usually have to deny something else. If it's in our minds that we're going to give God what's left or if we got time for it, it's not a first fruit spiritual concept, and you will not encounter God in that arena. Can you hear what I'm saying? If you're, okay, God, I'm coming, just I'm not doing anything else, so I'm coming. And so then I'm using come to church as an example. You can have 100 examples. Nonetheless, we want to press into God. A first fruit lifestyle is I'm always giving God my best. And I do think that's a biblical concept. We bring God our best behavior. When we behave well, what are we doing? That's first fruit behavior of a believer. It's a first fruit concept. And I was at a place one time, and a fella came up to me, and he had been drinking a little bit, and kind of got in my face. I didn't like that too much. And got in my face and said, "Well, Alan, this is just the way I am." And my response was, I said, "Well, it's a good thing for you I'm not being just like I am." That was the truth. In other words, our first fruits that we bring to the table is not necessarily what we want to do, is my point. So first fruits, and I want to, it's trying to capitalize on that a little bit this morning. First fruits is a lifestyle. If you're sitting at home, I'm going to use church as an example. You're debating whether to come to church, or I don't know. I think I'd rather just stay here. God, yeah. If you're having to make that battle, and you want to have an expression of a first fruit, coming here is a good, church is a good way to spend a first fruit. Or anyway, I'm just using that again. That as an example. I hope you're catching the point here. We want to give God our best. We want to give God our first. People say, "Alan, are you for tithing?" I say no. If you're going to stop at a tithing, do I think we should have a heart of giving? The answer is yes, I do. Do I think we've been given the example of a 10%? I think that's a good number. If you're looking for a number, I think it's a good number. If I give 9%, do I think I failed in sin? No, I don't. I think that New Testament tithing is a giving of the heart. And just between me and you, if you're hung with 10%, if you can't go beyond that, you need to be. I got one friend of mine who gives 90% and keeps 10. He said, "Alan, I'm afraid to give any more. I don't know what I'll do with all my money." Now, you can say, "Well, Alan, that's foolish." To me, it sounds foolish, but I know the guy. And it's not foolish. I don't have the faith level he's got. I don't give no 90. But I also learn, and the 10% is not just money of a tithe. 10% to give unto the Lord is a first fruit concept. I give some money, I give my time, I give my heart, I give to these that don't have it, I go help this person. It's a first fruits concept. And a first fruit concept is the foundation of a believer experiencing God. That's the idea that's giving. Now, so let's move on. Now, the power of truth. The spread of Christianity had a gain such momentum that it directly challenged the pagan trade and idolatry that dominated the city. There again, we are supposed, our lifestyle here at the church, and it's not in rules and regulations. It's that we're so living a life of the Holy Spirit and of Christ that it puts pressure on a culture that is around us. Now, our church, New Life, is trying to, Michael is our full-time outreach guy here at the church. And he's involved in things weekly that's going on in the community. And then there's others in the church that do that, of course. But we're more of a token than we are changing our community and our culture. And it's not that we're trying necessarily to grow this body. We're trying to grow the community with the presence of Christ and helping. Would to the Lord that we were the church that helped all more than anybody in the county. There again, we're having a token giving. Michael is representing us in doing that. And I would hate to have less than that, you know what I'm saying? But he is one person that we're trying to do that with. So as he does outreaches and things and needs help, I encourage you, that's a good place to spend a first fruit of your life. Is just hang out with Michael and you'll get a lot to do in spending your first fruits. But the first fruit concept of Christianity is, I think, in our churches today, we come up really short. Because most sermons today are, "I got to go to church, see how I can get me a self-help today. How can I hear?" And I'm not against that. But at the same time, I'm all for coming to church, hear something, word of God that helps me today. But I would to the Lord that we got more. I've come to church today and get a word to God how you can help somebody else. Because you see, it's in your helping others that your healing comes. But that's a spiritual concept. All right, let's move on quickly. Now, so we see that Paul's preaching this gospel on this missionary journey. Now, he started getting some what I'm calling the pushback here. Now, as Paul was preaching the gospel, here we have this silversmith. All these people are coming against him. They started stirring up this, making a big stir. Now, I want to shift just a little bit. What's causing the stir? And I want us to think just for a moment, the stir and what we're seeing is in the natural. And we see what's happening in the natural. It was causing a fallout, as we'll see here in the next few verses, to where that they even got to pushing and a pulling each other, that there was such an outrage and such a fallout over Paul preaching this gospel here in Ephesus outside the church doors. Now, here's what was happening. I'm going to give us an example of what's happening. The Prince of Persia, it's in Daniel 10, is understood as a high-ranking demonic entity influencing the kingdom of Persia, symbolizing spiritual resistance against God's purpose. Now, this is in Daniel. You know the story. Daniel was praying, prayed 21 days. He was waiting on an answer, but he couldn't get an answer. Now, here's the neat thing. There was a messenger sent to Daniel. He was praying for answers. A messenger, and we all know that angels are known as messengers, right? Well, here in the spirit, we had a messenger being sent to Daniel in response to his prayer. And the prince of Persia was intersecting this angel in Daniel 10, keeping the angel from taking the message from heaven to Daniel. That's the setting here. Now, that's not a make-believe story. That is a real story, telling us about things that we can't see. Now, let's watch the story as it materializes. Modern interpretation links this ancient spiritual power to Iran, which is expected to align against Israel in the end-time battle of Gog and Magog, which is an interesting topic in itself. Now, there again, Trevor did a teaching on these principalities and powers, I don't know, a year or two ago. Incredible. You can look in the archives. I'll maybe try to find the name of it next week. If Trevor, could you help me find that? And I'll be glad to put it up there and let everybody know. It's really an interesting teaching on the principalities and powers of fallen angels, how they got where they are. It's a real truth today. I think we're going to be hearing more out of such talk. I don't know if you've noticed in the last week or two, everybody's talking about aliens again, and the government's doing the aliens with this. They've even meeting with pastors and all this sort of stuff. So this thought pattern is going to smack you in the face. You know, some people say, well, it's this, and some people say it's that or whatever. Well, the truth is this part of the Prince of Persia we are dealing with, and there is a true interpretation of what's happening, but just as sure as there's a true interpretation, you got to know that there's going to be a false interpretation. We'll try to overcome the true interpretation. And I'll be honest with you, the true ones were probably worse than the false ones I've seen so far. So if you'll see that little red lines that I just pulled up, there they go. Now, if you see that red line, and I did that freehandedly on a PowerPoint, so it's as close as I could get it. You can see that's the Persian Empire. With the Persian Empire, as you can see, right here, right there is Judea. You see Judea and Jerusalem is right in that area to give you an idea of where we are. Over here is Ephesus. And all of this is Persian Empire. Now, there'll be a time that down through here will be under Roman control after the Persian. Let's say, all right, 500 years. All right, here you got Jerusalem. You got Jesus walks on the earth. Jesus gets crucified. 500 years before then, now this is under Roman occupation when Jesus was, everybody knows that, when Jesus was crucified. Before Jesus was crucified, probably 500 years prior, it was under the Persian Empire. You see that? So 500 years pre-Jesus, this was this map right here. And so we know that that prince of Persia, or that demonic activity was really active in all of this area, which includes Jerusalem, the land of Israel, and all of that sort of stuff. So just remember, 500 years later, I think I'm right on that number, then Rome comes in and takes us over. But it doesn't mean that it still wasn't affected by this principality of the Prince of Persia, is my point. And what you do is you can follow, well, I'll not get into that one yet. Okay, right there is Jerusalem. See that? There's Jerusalem. Right there is Babylon. You remember Babylon. So when Babylon captured Jerusalem and took them back to Babylon, you remember the story. Then Cyrus, remember Cyrus the Great, so he was king over Persia. So he comes in, takes over Babylon, and then he sets the Jews free to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and all of that sort of stuff. So that's kind of gives you an idea of the map. Now, that's another freehand drawing of mine. It's a little squirrely, but this is modern-day Iran. So basically, the people in Iran are Persian. I feel sure the lady that Marzi, I'm sure she's Persian background. So, but you understand why Iran is basically Persian people. But now it has, so that prince of Persia is still a spiritual entity. Biblically, we already know is a power, prince and power over that area. So we are at war with Iran today. And I think we're supposed to be, but we're against that prince of Persia still. It's still the same battle. It's no different. The prince of Persia is always trying to stop a move of God, the word of God coming to the earth, just like with Daniel. And so that's what we're experiencing even now, even today. And so if you want to know what's going on in Iran, we're fighting the prince of Persia. We are the people serving God, pushing back against this prince of Persia. That's what's happening. Make no mistake about it. Prince of Persia is not a good thing. Now, and that's the reason all of your 98% of the funding of all of your militant, all of your terrorists comes out of this one area, worldwide. Why? Prince of Persia. Prince of Persia is the one that's seeding the earth with all of this activity. All of this terrorist activity comes out of this area, and now you know why. Because there's a spirit behind it that's releasing it. That's the reason they'll chant in death to America, death to Israel. Well, people can't understand why Israel and America is together. That's what the chanting is. Who's chanting it? The Prince of Persia is chanting. They call America the big Satan, and he calls Israel the little Satan. That's what Muslims will call you. And I know the argument. Some people say, well, Alan, all Muslims aren't a radical Muslim. Only thing I can tell you is they're not a Muslim. Because if you believe the book, well, I'll say the same thing about Christian. All people say they're Christians aren't Christians. Because you're not radical about the book. You really got to figure out what makes me a Christian. Do you believe the book? Do you believe what it says? Same way with Muslims. If they believe the book, you're an infidel and you're supposed to be murdered. This is what their book says. And you say, well, Alan, there's a lot of backslidden Christians. Well, there are, and there's a lot of people who think they're backslidden that aren't Christians. Same way with the Muslim. See, I'm not worried about the Muslim that's backslidden or the Christian's backslidden. They won't kill you. I'm worried about the radical ones. That's the ones that I have to deal with. I don't have to deal with the ones that aren't true Muslim or who aren't true Christian. Satan don't worry about those backslidden Christians. You're no threat. A backslidden Muslim's not a threat to me, but a radical one is. And so how do I build a fence if I have a bull and 100 cows? And let's say I got a mean bull, which most of them are. Do I build my fence for the cows or for the bull? You say, well, there's 100 cows. You build the fence for the 100 cows. No, the 100 cows are docile. The one bull's not. So I have to build a fence for the bull. Does that make sense? So why am I against Islam, a Muslim? I have to build the fence for the bull, not for the backslidden Muslim. Does anybody hear my drift here? So that's how we have to approach this and understand the Prince of Persia and what's happening here. All right, let me move on lest I be accused of being political. Now, here's the context, Daniel 10:13. The messenger angel tells Daniel and the Prince of Persia to he resisted him for 21 days. That's a significant number. Let me tell you this. This is do a little psychology on you here. If you have a habit, it could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be gossip, you know, God forbid. Any habit that you have can be broken if you don't participate in it for 21 days. That's modern psychology. I can tell you where it's in the Bible. Can you hear that? 21 days, any habit you can break if you don't partake in 21 days. Makes me think it might be spiritual. Do you think? It's broken. 21 days. Same thing happened here. Move on. What's the significance here? The story represents a cosmic or spiritual war rather than a physical battle, highlighting a fight for influence over nations. My issue with our war with Iran today, it's more spiritual than it is in the natural. Now, it is a natural thing, but still there's more about the spiritual war than the natural war, and it's about who's going to stand against evil, who's going to push back against it. The outcome, Michael defeats the Prince of Persia, ensuring the divine message is delivered, demonstrating the triumph of divine authority. Now watch this. It's for this reason that Ephesians 6:12 was written, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Michael pushes back against this Prince of Persia. Now, there, I just put another little circle up here. You see that? Now, this is interesting to me. No one can truly know because of the flood, of course. But where that little square is, is where most people think the Garden of Eden was. Right at the beginning of that peninsula there, that Persian peninsula, or gulf there they called it. But where that little square box is where most people believe the Garden of Eden was. How can they really know? Yeah, well, they can't, but taking the rivers, we had a flood since the Garden of Eden, so we don't know how much of the landscape had changed or whatever, but nonetheless, that's the most agreed upon place. It's where the Garden of Eden was. Now, isn't it amazing how concentrated all of this biblical activity is? Is that not amazing? Does it not stand to reason that that's where the Prince of Persia or Satan's going to put up his biggest camp? Does that not stand to reason? Are there Jerusalem? Jesus was crucified. Garden of Eden, yada, 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 yada. In other words, he's parked in that area since the beginning of time, is my point. Because all of that activity is right there in the same spot. And there's the Garden of Eden. Now, Ephesus, just so you can see where the scripture's taking place, is right there, which, like I said, was in the Persian Empire. Ephesus, yeah, I made a note here. Ephesus came under Persian rule in 546 B.C., became a permanent part of the Roman Republic in 129 B.C. It was a key city in Asia Minor, which is Turkey, later served as the capital of the Roman province of Asia. So that gives you an idea of the perspective of the history of what was going on in that area, covering 500 years, basically. But it gives you an idea. There's a lot of activity along that area. And I'd like to say we need to consider Alexander County is actually known as part of the Bible Belt. That's a pretty good name to be in the United States, don't you think? Or the Bible Belt. A lot of people think makes a mockery of that. I don't. I think it shows you how much biblical, how many people of an influence you had in this area of the Bible, of the Word of God, that it would be called the Bible Belt. And then, you know, you've heard of a bunch of Bible thumpers in the Bible Belt, and people have made fun of, the Independent Baptist, the Primitive Baptist, some other smaller Pentecostal churches have been here for several hundred years. Basically strong the last 100 years, where it got the name Bible Belt. Most of that came out of your Independent Baptist churches. But yet today I hear people making fun of the Independent Baptist, and I'm like, you just don't know them. I mean, Kathy plays with one of the main Independent Baptist churches with, what's his son's name? Who? Steve Degenhart, yeah. And his son's name is Jordan. As Independent Baptist you can get. I went to school with Steve Degenhart. And there's just as, if there's been a Bible Belt in this area, they're the Buckle Tabernacle Church. Now, the guy that started that Independent Baptist Church was, what's his name? Oh, I can't believe it, just escaped me. There was a guy that started it. He was from Stony Point, Hinkle Little. Somebody's from Stony Point around here. No, yeah, right. Hinkle Little started Tabernacle, which is the lead Independent Baptist church in this county and area now. It's Tabernacle. Steve Degenhart, went to school with him. Son, Jordan. Kathy plays with him. Independent Baptist. Hinkle Little came out of the Tabernacle in Stony Point, a church down on the Mill Hill that was as Pentecostal. It was Pentecostal before Pentecost. That was a joke. Very Pentecostal. And Preacher Hager was his name. Preacher Hager and his wife started the Tabernacle down Stony Point. Hinkle Little was a drunk. The Preacher Hager got saved, put him in church, raised him up, dried him out. He went to preaching, and he came up here and started the Tabernacle. Come out of a Pentecostal church. Now, this church in Stony Point, the Tabernacle with Preacher Hager, all the churches in the area, if you're sick, you'd sneak down at night to the Hager's church. You'd go down there to get him and his wife to pray for you if you're sick. But don't let nobody know. Then you'd go back home. Everybody knew where to go if you're sick. Now, I'm talking about in horse and buggy days, too, and right after. So when they got sick, it was always funny to me. Now, that story's true because my daddy told me. He said, well, son, the truth is, if the Methodists and everybody got sick or something, they'd run down there to Preacher Hager, get him and his wife to pray for him. Now, that's just the truth. Well, how in the world did I get off on that? Somebody's going to have to help me recover. But anyway, the point being, this is known as the Bible Belt. And it's for good reasons. And that's the reason I say don't throw off on the Pentecostals, but don't throw off on the Independent Baptists either. Because Kathy's met them now, and Trevor's met them, and Jordan, his son, they make music together, and they just have a wonderful time together. And at times, the charismatic community can look down on the Independent Baptists because they don't believe in all the Spirit. The only thing I can tell you is go to one of their camp meetings. You'll feel more Spirit there. You might not have many speaking in tongues, but they're doing everything else. I'd rather do the everything else before I got to the tongue anyway. Nonetheless, my point being, there's a reason somebody was doing something right to get tagged with the name the Bible Belt. I'm saying what was happening over there is like a Bible belt of Bible, if you will. And so the Prince of Persia set up shop there for eternity. And it's going to be the center of the Gog and Magog invasion into Israel. It's right there. So when we're fighting over there right now, we're fighting the Prince of Persia trying to hold back the day of Gog and Magog. I think God has sent us in there to push it back. If we don't get it pushed back, it's going to happen next week. I think God, through His grace and mercy, would have the United States push it back. You know, God does that. God sent an angel, Michael, to help another angel push back the Prince of Persia just so that messenger angel could get to Daniel. Do you see how God works? God's buying more time. And in this day of grace with our invasion, I thought, well, God's grace is going to last another 5 years maybe, because God's pushing back that Prince of Persia once again. Now, that's happening over there. But with Islam, it's taking over the United States now. I don't know if you noticed. We're pushing it back over there, and we're letting it in over here. Texas appears to be half Muslim now. You think I'm kidding? Now, we need to wake up to it, is all I'm saying. We had a lady sent to us, a Persian lady from Iran originally. She was from Iran. When God sent the woman here, He sent her with a message. God was telling her, now wake up, everybody. This is what's going on. She told us to wake up. She was from there, said, you need to wake up. She was very radical. She said, you don't even need to let a Muslim be in any place of your government. That's what she said. Now, you can like it or not like it. It's what she said. Then you got to decide, did God send that lady here? I think God did. Not only that, coincides for my teaching. Maybe God has helped my teaching. I'm just telling you, this is what's happening and this is what's going on. I'm out of time, aren't I? You're going to give me a few more minutes here. This is part of the pushback. The Prince of Persia, it is understood as a high-ranking demonic entity, influenced the kingdom of Persia, symbolizing spiritual resistance against God's purpose. Modern interpretation links this ancient spiritual power to Iran, which is expected to align in the end time battle Gog Magog. The Prince of Persia refers to a powerful demonic entity or a fallen angel representing Satan's kingdom. You got to get that. Not a human king. Michael is the archangel task of defending God's people. And I'll stop on this slide. Have you ever felt resistance in prayer? Delayed in answer or pressure that seems bigger than the moment? This story gives you needed information. It opens your eyes to the unseen fight, what it means for your life today. The account starts with Michael, moves through Daniel's vision, and then reaches the war that is in heaven. And I'm going to stop with that verse, and we'll pick up again here next week as we get over into... Now, I want you to understand, this is part of the pushback that Paul was feeling. It's from this entity that's over that area. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love You, and I thank You for Your word. Lord, You know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of You, I pray that it would fall to the ground. But Lord, if there's anything that I said is of You and of Your Spirit, I pray it would be quickened to our hearts as truth. We would receive it, remember it, and we would walk in accordance to Your word. Let us be part of Your kingdom. Lord, I understand we're not all called to the same task. We're not all called to be frontline warriors. Some's called to be at the hospital and help those that are hurting, that got hurt. But some are made to be on the front line and hit it head on. I know that there's differences in your body, and we all have different assignments. I'm not saying, Lord, and don't want to communicate that we all have the same assignment. But I do want to say we need to all have the same truth that we're operating out of. Bless us this day. Bless Eric as he preaches.